Good to be with you again today. We're going to be learning about how Jesus solves problems from Mark chapter 6. It begins on page 841 of the bulletin. We're coming to the end of our exploration of what it's like, good and bad and indifferent, to be a Christian in America. What we're trying to learn in a phrase is how to be Christian Americans instead of American Christians, and get our hearts in the right place. And this passage is going to be a big part of that as we explore it. So please, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. But first, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your mercy on us that we would learn who you are and what you have done and how we then should live. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. They'd just been on a mission journey that he sent them. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And when they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to sit down in groups of 100 and by 50s. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. As our director of ministry operations, Rebecca, knows, the whiteboard is my muse. I just stand in front of it and all my best ideas manifest themselves. It's really quite brilliant. You can ask her after the service, but she also knows something else. At that same place, in front of that same whiteboard, all my worst ideas also immediately manifest themselves, and I don't always know which is which, because the fundamental lesson, if you're a leader of any kind, is that the whiteboard will lie to you right to your face and make promises it will never keep. Now, Jesus, in this passage, solves a problem, and he exercises his leadership, and in a fashion, if we might say, he has his own whiteboard, and so often it never makes sense to us. What Jesus asks us to do, how he's going to approach our situation, is bewildering. We learn that problem solving with Jesus is always harder and always better. And so we're going to look at the first problem, the second problem, and then solving problems with Jesus. So let's take a look here this morning at the first problem. The apostles returned and told them all they had done and taught. Now, if you just look in the preceding verses, you can see that Jesus sent them out to the towns of Israel, and he gave them specific instructions to preach and teach and call them to repentance and heal and cast out demons, and he told them how to interact with the towns and where to stay and what to do if the people didn't respond to them, and they all coming back after this exhilarating, really exhausting trip, and we find out that the first problem is us. The first problem that Jesus cares about, of course, is his disciples. They had just been on this mission that he sent them on. It was dramatic. It was groundbreaking. They faced opposition, clearly, from the context you can tell, and from Jesus' warning. People rejected them. They fought with demons, which sounds exciting, but street fights are probably also exciting, and they're exhausting too, even if you win. So these men are coming back. They're also chronically, this is important, they're chronically dependent on others. That's going to be a theme in this passage, because Jesus told them not to bring anything. He said, just go and depend on the people that receive you. And so after this exhilarating mission, this exhausting journey, they left on this sojourn, returned, and Jesus had compassion on them. It's beautiful, really. It's beautiful. He looks at them and he says, let's go away. Now, the reason he said let's go away is because this self-same crowd, right, that is about to somehow get there before him when they get in their boat, talk a little bit about that. But this crowd was there, and we're told that they couldn't even have the leisure to eat because of the people pressing in on Jesus. And so this is really a central experience of the church's life. In the midst of all Jesus asks them to do and all he demands of us, he sees through the crowds, he sees their exhaustion, he sees their need for him, and he invites them to come away to a desolate place. Now, that's an important word, because the disciples are going to use it, perhaps sarcastically, in just a few verses. But here Jesus is saying, come with me. And if you're exploring Christianity, or if you've been a Christian for decades, you will learn, or you should know, that that is at the heart of the Christian faith, is to be with Jesus, is to serve him, and then to enjoy his fellowship. This is what he says in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I know your work, your love, your faith to the church in Thyatira, says, and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first works. What is this great image that we're seeing, except that Jesus knows that you're tired, and he knows you need refreshing, and he draws you to himself. That's what we long for. In fact, it's heaven. It's the whole gospel. And I heard a voice, this is another place in Revelation 14, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, that they may find rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now, this passage is going to take an unexpected turn, but we have to pause here and understand the beauty of what we see. The first problem is weary disciples in service of the King, and Jesus is aware and compassionate, and don't we all long for him to say, hey, come away with me. It's a retreat. This was the first Christian camp that they thought they were going to, with actually the Christ himself. And he draws them because he sees them. And I want you to know, just in spite of what the second problem is, we need to see this moment and see it proven over and over again with all of his seasons in the fields and the vineyards with the disciples, that Jesus knows what you're going through and he wants to be with you, especially as you're weary from his service. Now, back in the 80s, when everything was awesome, there was a artist, I won't tell you his name, a famous Christian artist, and I ended up meeting his son decades later. It became a good friend of mine, and he told this story about their family going away on a vacation, and they had a cabin by a lake or something, or they were at a lodge, I can't remember, and this guy was pretty well known, still is pretty well known, and a Christian family was very close to them in the lodge. And they recognized them, and they said, hey, we love your stuff and everything, and they were appreciative of that. 2 days later, the father of the family came up to him and said, hey, Fred, not his real name, hey, Fred, we were thinking, you know, we're all here, we love the Lord, we were thinking, like, what if we just got together tonight and like you led us in some worship songs? And Fred said, no. Of course he said no. Because the problem with that is the guy that asked, not that Fred said no. But Jesus doesn't say no, and that's the second problem. In this instance, and in many of our circumstances, Jesus, immediately after expressing his passion and concern and inviting us into this intimate relationship, which will never be lost, Jesus, well, pretty soon we find the second problem. And the second, first problem is, who's the first problem? It's us. Who's the second problem? It's them. The second problem is them. And there's a lot of them. They get in the boat. It's a little hard to catch the geography, but as we follow the accounts and the details in the other Gospels, they're probably on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're taking the boat along the shoreline, most likely, to the east or the northeast, not too far, but they could be seen most likely from the shore. And it depends on the wind and how fast you want to go, because you think, well, why didn't they get there first? Well, they didn't get there first, and probably for those reasons. They were just right by the shore. They could be seen. Word travels, and they probably didn't want to get there too fast. So let's take a look at the second problem. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went to shore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't come to see Bartholomew or Nathaniel or Peter. Why would they run? Why would they run? Well, they were needy. They were broken. They wanted the compassion that the disciples had experienced from Jesus. And there was more of them. And think of this scene. Their problem, they are the problem now. But not only are they the problem, they're the problem for the church, because the disciples, the whole retreat with Jesus is ruined because they're surrounded by Jesus, or by people for whom Jesus has a exceeding compassion. And that's the problem. That's the bigger problem. And it's kind of always the problem, because we're always surrounded. We're always surrounded by people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus will never take his eyes off of them. He will call you into his ministry. He will call you into his fellowship. He will be at your side. But when they run, when they're near, when he sees their needs, he's got choices. He can be with the sheep who have a shepherd, or he can talk to the sheep that don't have a shepherd. And it's pretty clear, if you follow his career from heaven through the incarnation to the cross, that Jesus believes that his own sheep are safe and he has more to go get. And so what he does to them, what he does for them, is also significant, of course. He saw, had a compassion on them, for like they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he begin to do? Where did he start? The Gospels are full of accounts of Jesus healing hundreds and hundreds, and up through the night healing them. And these folks come running around. They come running around. They're waiting at the shore for him, and he sees them. And what does he give them except what we need most fundamentally? Our most urgent healing, our most urgent hunger, is to hear Christ and his apostles tell us who God is and what he's doing on earth. And so Jesus taught them and taught them and taught them and taught them through the day. 4 hours, he told them who God was, who he was, what he had come to do, what the kingdom of God was like, who were the blessed. What is the greatest commandment? What is the second greatest commandment? What will happen to the temple? These are all the things Jesus taught them. And he kept teaching them. His compassion erupted first as a teacher. And so what he's doing is he's helping us understand what the world's first need is and what our own first need is. We need the truth of God from his Son, Jesus Christ. We need the one who came to us to tell us who he is and why he came and how we can have fellowship with him. And he did it. This is how he addresses this second problem over and over again. But remember this, they had run to him. Now, I'm guessing, and I think we can make a good guess because this parallel passage, Jesus says something to them in another account of this story that's not included here. But they probably did not double time around the northern edge of the lake to get lectured by a rabbi for 4 hours. I'm just guessing that was not what they wanted. They were running because they were broken and their family was sick for all the reasons, well, the same reasons. I never come to Jesus so fast as when I'm distressed. Maybe that's just me. But that's why people come to Jesus. People run away from something and to something. Those are the reasons we run. Well, not now, because people run for all kinds of ridiculous reasons now about health or something. I don't know. But back then, people ran from or to, and they're running from emptiness. They're running to someone they think can help. And Jesus helps them by the word. I had a brief time in the real job world before I went to seminary, and I was talking to a guy I worked with. His name was Jeff. He was a great guy. And we were just chatting because it was better than actually working. And Jeff said, you know what I want to do? I want to make a few million dollars and just get out of the rat race. And that was back when a few million dollars was a lot of money, by the way. And I just remember thinking to myself, it sounds to me like you don't want to get out of the rat race. You want to win the rat race. Now, Jesus, what I find interesting about Jesus and his compassion with these people and his teaching is that when we read the account of the story in the Gospel of John, we find out that Jesus says something really offensive to them. He says, hey, don't come. You just came to me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but you just came to me because you think I can feed you. He'll say that to them later. Jesus understands what sheep with like a shepherd are like because he understands what sheep with a shepherd are like. And he knows that we don't always grasp what his purpose is. And so that's the second problem. He had compassion on them. What I'm trying to help us understand is that the measure, the magnitude, the tenacity, the risk of Christ's compassion creates a problem for his people. It just does. Because I assure you that Jesus is more concerned with the people in Maple Valley and Issaquah and Renton and Sammamish than I am, than you are. His compassion creates a problem for us that he calls us to be part of solving. So let's talk about problem solving a little bit with Jesus. And when it grew late, this is verse 35, I think when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. Now, you remember that word? Remember that word? If you've been a member of a church for 11 minutes, you know probably what's going on in their mind. Jesus said to them a little while ago, earlier in the day, he said, you guys are tired. Let's go to what? Let's go to a desolate place. They come here and they're reminding Jesus that they're in that desolate place that he took them. Say, this is a desolate place. It's late in the day. You can see that they think the biggest problem that they have is turns out to be the easiest one to solve. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The logistics of that are unimpeachable. The economics of it are unimpeachable. It is perfectly reasonable, a perfect expression of realistic compassion. And Jesus doesn't accept it. Now that's the first problem about problem solving with Jesus, is that Jesus has a different whiteboard than us. Now, nothing in this passage tells us that math doesn't matter or the way we live or behave doesn't matter. But what it does tell us is it might not matter as much as we think it does, especially after we've been enculturated by the most affluent, comforting society in the history of humanity. So their answer, our answer often to the problems of Christ's compassion to the world, is perfectly reasonable but completely unsuitable in the eyes of Christ. And so he looks at them, and what does he say? But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and buy 200, it's about 8 months of day of a laborer's work, worth of bread and give it to them?" So Jesus is placed, see what he's doing here when he's asking us to solve problems with him. He's placing us in between his compassion and the world's need. And he's measuring our compassion compared to the two. And so when we put that scale next to us, when we frame it with a real horizon, we understand that the need is more urgent and more expanding than we can achieve. But still, our Savior has put us right in the middle of addressing it. You do it, he says. There's two commands in this passage. You do it. You give them something to eat. And the second one we'll see in just a moment. But we want to park here. Jesus' problem solving is to put us in the tension of the world's needs and the Savior who would meet them through us. So we have to sit there for a moment, perhaps not reach for our dry erase marker and start scaling out ideas right away, but understand that the purpose that Christ has for them probably includes shaping and forming and stretching us in ways we did not expect. This is and has always been his way with his people. And in order to emphasize that, now we have the second command. What's the first command? You give them something to eat. Now think about what he just asked them to do. A number of years ago, Sandy and I took a cruise. We were on the Monarch of the Seas, by the way, which is pretty much as beautiful as the name makes it sound. But think about, I did some math because I heard on the end of the cruise, well, beginning of the cruise, there were 3,000 passengers and crew. And about the second to last day on the cruise, they thanked the kitchen team that prepared 14,500 meals per day. Who's a good mather? That's 4.8 meals per day per person. That is a big problem. And I'm telling you right now, I was at like probably 3.75. I did not go over four. But the point is, the insatiable needs will become compared to this pitiful stock, because the second commandment is, what do you have? So Jesus, having put us in between him and the world and won't let us squirm out, putting there, he says, okay, all right, well, what do you have? And basically, I don't care how much money you have, relative to the world's needs, you have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And even if you're not the second trillionaire in history, even if you're just one of us, you still have five loaves and two fish. And what are you going to do about that? Jesus has them. You know, I love the fact that they had to go figure that out. They're like, well, what do we have? Because they had to go look. When they found out, that's what Mark says, when they found out, like, oh, here's what we got. Second commandment, five loaves and two fish. Of course, something Christ knows from the beginning. He knows that what we have, let's just make it about our little church here in Issaquah. He knows that if we put everything together that we have and we compare it to all of the needs of the people around us by the hundreds of thousands and millions who are like sheep without a shepherd, he knows that our inventory is five loaves and two fish, and then a conversation starts. It's not in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure that this is what happened. They said to Jesus, you know, this is all our stuff. And he said, yeah, no, that's your stuff. And then they said, well, it's not enough stuff for all them. That's not enough. We don't have enough stuff for all them. And he said, obviously you don't. This, by the way, you only learn this kind of stuff in seminary. So don't ask yourself, why didn't I know about this? No, then the next line is, you know, Jesus, if we give them all our stuff, we won't have any stuff. And he says, yeah. And then to put another layer on it, we say, so here's what's going to happen. We're going to give them all our stuff. It's not going to be enough for them. And then we'll be as needy as the people that we're trying to help. Now you're saying to yourself, is the pastor telling us to give away all our money? Well, I would say this. You should probably, almost every single one of us should give away more of their money. That's just probably a reality. Now, I don't know who gives what, and I don't know where you give stuff, but I'm thinking, if I said that to all of you, I would be right over 95% of the time, including me. The second thing I'll say is that by the time Jesus is done with you, you will wish all he wanted was your money. Because he wants your whole life, everything you love, all of your time, everything you do. But here in this moment, Jesus is solving a problem by pressing his people and making us experience his compassion. And he tells them to do the impossible. Really, in a fashion, he's saying, look inward. Realize that, of course, you're already tired, you're already stressed, you're already confused, but you're with Jesus, you're with me, he says, you're with me, so hang on to that and then look around you. He says, look inward, then look upward, then look outward. Look at yourself, do a realistic inventory, then look at me and understand what I've done for you, and then look at them and try to enter into my compassion for them. And he calls us into his presence with this absurd, ridiculous plan. We must come to terms with the fact that this plan will not work. Now, we know it worked, okay? But when the plan first is hatched, it is manifestly clear that it is absurd. But what does Jesus do? He does something that's really significant, but also easy just to pass by as a concrete detail of an eyewitness. What he does, he's about to do something that defies physics. But then, before he does that, he organizes all the people in groups. Think about that for a moment. Why didn't he just bring heaven down, or manna down from heaven? Or why didn't he just say the word? Why didn't you say the word and then everybody had a fish and a loaf in their hand? Because what Jesus is doing, in my view and other observers, is he is leading the church into that borderland between the natural and the supernatural, between nature and supernature, between all the things you learned in Econ 101 when you were bored out of your mind, unless you're an economist, and then we love you and you're brilliant. He's saying all of that's real, There will be order, there will be system, but something else is also real. My supernatural compassion, my multiplying power, my abundant provision is also real, but it's going to get even worse, because what Jesus does, the way he solves problems most of the time, is that Jesus solves problems through you and me. And although this makes no sense, it's sort of like the letter that Einstein wrote to his buddy, a guy named Max Born, about quantum physics. He said, "Quantum theory yields much, but it hardly brings us close to the old ones, God's secrets. In any case, I'm convinced that he does not play dice." Whether, you know, I'm not smart enough to understand quantum physics, okay? So I'm not, that illustration is about quantum compassion. There is a reality to the love of God that transcends the natural order, and the people of God must stop acting like there isn't. And everything can fit on our whiteboard. And this, of course, is about money, but it's also about your time. It's about your comfort here in the church. It's about why this place exists. It's about your neighbors, it's about your home, it's about your career, it's about what you love. We're always, everybody, I mean, a lot of people didn't really follow with Econ 101 if you had that class, but everybody lives in a supply chain, and we manage our own most carefully. Time, money, friendships, and Jesus is telling us to borrow from his compassion. And he creates this borderland. You and I are the, well, this is going to prove I don't know anything about physics, but you and I are the supposed wormholes between the universe of Jesus and his compassion. He wants to use us to do things that he could do himself. And that's what's most significant about this particular miracle. What do they do? Actually, it's interesting. It's not quite clear if we can assume that they gave Jesus the fish and the loaves, right? We can assume that. But actually what it says is Jesus took the fish and the loaves, which is an interesting way to put it. You know, they might have been looking at themselves like, this is stupid. And Jesus just walked up and took them. I don't know, but the point is, in any event, he took what his church had, and what does he do? What does he do with this but give thanks? So this is the pattern of Jesus' problem solving. His compassion leads the way. The church gives him all of their stuff, their 5 loaves and 2 fish. We give it to him. He thanks God for it, and he gives it back to us. And then what do? Then we give it away. We give the gospel away. We give our money away to people who need it, or to people who are going to go help people who need it. We give our time away, we give our space away, we become hospitable to our own discomfort and worship in our homes and families. We take that compassion, we give him our everything, he thanks God for it, he gives it back to us, and then we have this wonderful scene, but thanks to AI, I now know how long this took. It probably took them about an hour to distribute all this. I mean, you know, AI might have been hallucinating, but I did ask it, and I gave it the details, and however long it took a long season of doing what? Going back to Jesus, getting what you just took again, and finding a group of 50 or 100 and bringing it to them, and then going back. Now, there's 5,000 men. There's probably 10,000 people, because women and children would have been there too. And so here is how Jesus solves problems. This repetition of the church going to him to receive his mercy, his compassion, his provision, the things we already gave him. And then we take them back one after another and find another group of 50, of 50 workmates or 50 neighbors or 50 people in the community, and we bring these morsels to them, and it never ends. If only we can stop solving the world's problems as if we don't know the world's shepherd. And he gave them everything. like he's given us everything. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the two fish among them and they all ate and were satisfied. We have to understand that whatever the world lacks, there is most surely enough compassion for all the world. And it might be in the economy of God's grace and his mercies that he seeks to do that through us. Forget us, the universal church of all history and the global church. He wants to do that through us, and I mean you and me. Here, now, today, in this building, in this community, he wants us to be the agents of generosity and grace and mercy, making room for the people around us, giving our five loaves and our two fish. So let me give us some challenges and encouragements on our way to that. Jesus knows what you need. Remember, let's go away. This place is tough. He will meet your needs. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you. You are a sheep, but you have a shepherd, and you will lie down in green pastures, and he will lead you beside quiet waters. He will do this, but he will never forget the people around us. He will not give us so much comfort on Sunday mornings or in our community groups or with our friendships. He will never give us so much comfort. He will never think for a moment that these folks are okay, that I'm good with what's happened, until we see the world around us like he does. He will never forget the world. And the next thing we need to know is that Jesus cannot count. It's surprising, considering who he is. You would think he would be one of the best mathers ever. But he can't count. He knows how much time you have left in your day, and he still is compassionate for you and others. How much money you have, what your friends are like, how stable your job is, what your marriage situation is, if you need a break from... He knows all that. He cannot count. Or maybe he just counts differently than we do. Maybe he looks at you and says, you're five and two, that's enough for me and them. Just give that to me. When I was a young father, and I first realized that I love these kids, but they don't really care about me, which is a realization every parent has eventually. They just don't care what your day was like. They just don't. Or what your next day is going to be like. They don't care. But here's the thing. You still need to care. So then I got in this bargaining thing with God. I'm like, okay, if I could just have like 8 to 10 at night, that would be all. I'd give this 22 hours. And, you know, Jesus is like, hey, Mike, I don't bargain and I don't count. Well, I don't do math like you. And finally, I want to say that two more things, and then a story from Ben-Hur, of all places. Of all the things that are scarce in the world, time, money, the scarcest of all of them is our compassion for the people around us relative to the compassion that Jesus showed us. And then let me tell you this story before I give you the last message. This is from great Ben-Hur, story about the Christ, and a servant named Amra was bringing food to Miriam, Ben-Hur's, Charlton Heston's, okay? Ben-Hur's mother in a leper colony, and she found the Christ, and she comes to her after bringing this their only lifeline, and she over and over again brings them food, and then after she finds the Christ and sees what he does, she rushes up to Miriam and she throws her, you know, the way you would do that, remember COVID, you would like drop stuff off and then you would walk away and someone else would pick it up, but she ran right up to Miriam and she throws herself at Miriam's feet and she grabs her feet and she starts at Miriam's feet, she grabs her feet and Miriam loses it. She cries out, she says, "Amra, Amra, what have you done? Why have you done this? You can't leave us now. You're cursed under the law. You can never go. You're our only hope for food. And what have you done now? Why have you been so careless?" I'm not doing it justice, but Amra looks up from her face to the ground on her knees and she says, "No, you don't understand. I have news from Judah." Actually, from Ben-Hur. "I have news. He's come. There is a man who heals the sick, who cures the leper, who gives sight to the blind." And that's all she needed to know. And so she runs through this barrier. She exposes herself. She throws herself at the feet of the woman that she loves. And the only one who doesn't understand what's happened is the one that hasn't met Jesus yet. And that's what Jesus is calling his people to do. And this is the final assurance. He is no one's debtor. "You have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then look at these words at the end of our passage. "And then the disciples took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish." You and I and Covenant, we will never, ever be more generous than Jesus. We will never outgive him. We will never give so much that when we see him in glory, we will say to ourselves, "Really? For this?" No. The more you give, the more you and I will receive. And that is the economy by which Jesus solves problems. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies. I ask you, please, to instruct us in these things. Help us to love and to serve you and to give generously of our money and of our hearts, of our homes, of our church, of our time. We will never outgive you. We bless you, Jesus, for that. Amen.